Marcus. Our Father, on this Pentecost day, we ask that your Holy Spirit may fall upon Marcus, that as he preaches what you've given to him this week from your mighty word, that you will empower him, you'll bless him, and that, Lord, we too might be blessed as we hear your word and as we respond to the challenges it contains. So we pray, give us open hearts and open ears to what you want to say to us this morning. Amen.
Amen. Good morning. So we reach the end of E100 in the book of Revelation. Often at Crofton, we take a small passage of the Bible, or we work our way through a Bible book asking what God is teaching us. It's just been lovely to spend some time, extended time, doing the big sweep of the whole Bible, considering large themes and enduring questions. It's been a bit of a nightmare for preachers, having to do the whole of Revelation. There we are. What it does mean is it would be very, very helpful to be able to look at a Bible in front of us this morning. Please grab one now. Turn to page 1233. And we are going to go dipping in and out, and I'd love you to follow through with me. What a journey it's been. We've travelled with the Bible writers from God's creation of the universe through his creation and his special relationship with people. So wonderful, but so marred by rebellion against God's kingship. We've had constantly in front of us the promise to Abraham in Genesis 12 that God would bless Abraham unconditionally and that all the peoples of the earth would be blessed through him. So much of the heartbeat of the whole Bible we've seen is, how is God going to fulfill that promise when the people always sin? We've seen even the best, King David, murdering, committing adultery, and we've seen every single person on the planet completely incapable of keeping God's law. We've looked at this big story of God's salvation history through the lens of creation, fall, redemption. We're coming to consummation today. I've used this diagram that I like to call the tick and the cross. There we are. You can see the tick there. Creation, decreation at the fall. God working to undo the effects of sin in recreation, centered completely on the cross of the Lord Jesus and his atoning work in salvation. And the fact that we are looking forward to a new creation, a new heaven and a new earth, when God makes everything new. We've seen it all come together amazingly in the Lord Jesus and discovered that the Bible says not only in Jesus is and his sacrifice on the cross is the answer to how he will fulfill his promise to Abraham, but we've seen that in Jesus Christ all the promises of God are yes and amen. Every single thing that God promises in his word is yes to us in his King and Rescuer, the Messiah, Jesus Christ. If you like, he is the end of the plot line of the Bible. The story has all been leading up to the revealing of him. God blesses through him, God redeems through him, God deals with sin by him justly taking the penalty, God defeats death by raising him from the dead, God creates the people promised to Abraham by uniting them to King Jesus. God gives the very righteousness of God and every spiritual blessing to everybody who belongs to Jesus the Christ. God declares them perfect forever in his sight, and we are reigning in life, full of the love of God in Christ. And now we get to the very last book, Revelation. Or should I say more properly, the revelation of Jesus Christ. Look with me at the first couple of verses where we find where the title comes from. So the revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave him to show his servants what must soon take place. He made it known by sending his angel to his servant John, who testifies to everything that he saw, that is, the word of God and the testimony of Jesus Christ. Blessed is the one who reads the words of this prophecy, and blessed are those who hear it and take to heart what is written in it, because the time is near. Now, lots of people find Revelation a bit of a difficult book to approach. One reason is that it's written, a lot of it, in visions and a style that is called apocalyptic literature. We don't really write apocalyptic literature anymore, so some bits are a little bit obscure. How are you meant to read visions? It's led to some wacky theories and bizarre ideas over the years about what it means, but there's no reason to be wacky with Revelation as long as we remember a few basic principles of doing good Bible study. Here are four principles this morning for us. Number one, does the book itself tell us what it's about and who wrote it and what it's for and to whom they wrote it? And the answer here in chapter one we've just read is that it is the revelation of Jesus. It's intended for blessing of the churches. Blessed are those we read in verse 3, are the ones who read the words of this prophecy. So it's a prophecy, it's a foretelling of the word of God, specifically to seven churches in Asia Minor to start with. We had a series about those recently, and more widely to every church. It's a book about how to be a Christian in a hostile world, and how to be churches in intimidating, unreceptive cities. And it says that we're blessed for reading the book. It tells us that the person who wrote it down, who writes down all these visions, is Jesus' best friend and Apostle John. And we discover that he wrote it whilst he was in prison and persecuted, and he was writing to churches and Christians who would soon face the same. So, good Bible study principle number one, does the book itself tell you about itself? And in Revelation, it does. Here's good Bible study principle number two. Always read the starts and the ends of Bible books. Yeah, read those first. You don't do that with detective stories, do you? Because you want to find out how that works out and who done it gradually. But Bible books, always read the start and the end first. So let's turn to the end. Let's turn to chapter 22, page 1250, where we find the blessing again. Verse 7, for example, Jesus says, "Behold, I am coming soon. Blessed is he who keeps the words of the prophecy in this book." There you are, it's emphasized again, it's a prophetic, it's a foretelling. And verse 8, John identifies himself again. "I, John, am the one who heard and saw these things." And verse 14, we have the blessing filled out. Blessed are those, we had that in chapter 1, you're blessed. Why are you blessed? "Blessed are those who wash their robes, that they may have the right to the tree of life and may go through the gates into the city. Outside are the dogs, those who practice magic arts, sexually immoral people, the murderers, the idolaters, and everyone who loves and practices falsehood." So we are blessed by reading because the book is all about assuring Christians that we are washed clean by Jesus, and we have entry into God's city, but his enemies are judged and outside. Verse 16, "I, Jesus, have sent my angel to give you this testimony for the churches." This is why Jesus has sent his message, so you are assured that you are washed clean by God. And you can see how reading the end as well as the beginning and reading them together is a pretty helpful way of bookending, if you like. Here's a third Bible study principle for us, an important one, which is it cannot mean now, today, 2017, what it did not and could not have meant to its original readers and hearers. Jesus was sending his message to those Christians in Asia Minor. He was telling them all about himself, about their situation, about his salvation, about his judgment. It's all completely connected to the good news about Jesus. It's not a separate message of some kind, somehow disconnected to the good news that we all know about. It's a witness to the Word of God. It's about Jesus. It's about the resurrection from the dead. It's about redemption through His blood. It's about last judgment and eternal glory and God's supremacy. And just because it's written in language and phrases that we find perhaps not easy to understand, we've got to remember that its original readers did understand it, and they understood it to be all about the gospel. So while the book is written in a strange style with pictures and vision language and symbolic numbers, basically the rule is, think about those sensibly. Ask whether the book itself tells us what they're about. And when you get to bits you don't understand in a book like Revelation, don't be afraid to reserve judgment on those bits, rather than embark on weird flights of fancy. I'm darned if I know what chapter 11's about. Maybe you do, and you can tell me afterwards. But I've been thinking about Revelation 11 for the last 25 years, and I'm still not sure I know what it's about. Last principle. This is one for Bible study geeks. If you're able, do look at Bible books as a whole and not as little chunks, just to get technical for one brief moment. Meaning almost always follows structure. In any text, doesn't it? We know that. We know how sentences and paragraphs work. We know that the headlines in a newspaper separate out the articles. If you don't know that, you can't understand a newspaper. In Bible books, it's almost always like that. It's worth having an idea of what the structure is. Let me give you an absolute whirlwind tour of the structure of Revelation. By the way, I said this last week as well, when you're reading a New International Version, which is what we have in our church, don't look, for the most part, at the editorial subheadings, you know, the little bits in italics, because they were put in 1973 and they're not part of the Bible, except in the Psalms, where they are. So always, you know, where it says in the Psalm, for the director of music, a Psalm of David, that's original. Read that, but don't do it anywhere else. So let me give you a whirlwind tour of the main sections, and then we'll hear from chapter 22. So, Revelation is a book that has four parts to it, not of equal length. It's topped and tailed by chapter 1, and in chapter 1 we get the introduction of the living Lord Jesus and the purpose of the book laid out. And then at the end we get in chapter 22, verses 6 to 21, if you like, the epilogue to the book, the last exhortation in the Bible to follow Jesus, and the final yearning from our hearts and from the Holy Spirit that He will come soon. Topped and tailed like that with parts 1 and 4. The second part, chapter 2, verse 1 to chapter 3, verse 22, contains the letters of encouragement and warning from the risen Jesus Christ to the seven churches. And most of you were here for the series we had on that recently, so I won't say too much more about that. But the biggest section is chapter 4, verse 1 to chapter 22, verse 25. And this contains the main visions of the book that act as the encouragements and warnings to the churches. In this section, there are five visions, and they are all quite similar to each other in lots of ways. Let me show you a few ways that they are similar. So I'd like you to dip in and out with me here. So each one starts with God's signs of judgment on the wicked. Turn with me to chapter 4, verse 5. Well, in fact, let me read from verse 1 of chapter 4, because there are several features that all these visions have in common, and this will show you. So after this I looked, and there before me was a door standing open in heaven. And the voice I had first heard speaking to me like a trumpet said, "Come up here, I'll show you what must take place after this." At once I was in the Spirit, and there before me was a throne in heaven and someone sitting on it. And the one who sat there had the appearance of jasper and carnelian. A rainbow resembling an emerald encircled the throne. Surrounding the throne were 24 other thrones, and seated on them were 24 elders. They were dressed in white and had crowns of gold on their heads. From the throne came flashes of lightning, rumblings, and peals of thunder. Before the throne, seven lamps were blazing. These are the seven spirits of God. So, signs of judgment there. From the throne came flashes of lightning, rumblings, peals of thunder. That tells you that this is the start of one of the visions. Let me show you the start of the next one. Turn to the start of chapter 8, just over one page. Where we read in verse 4 that the Christians are praying, the smoke of the incense together with the prayers of the saints went up before God from the angel's hand, and then the angel took the censer, filled it with fire from the altar, and hurled it on the earth, and there came peals of thunder, rumblings, flashes of lightning, sound familiar? Oh, and an earthquake. We didn't have that before. God responds to the prayers of the saints by judging the earth. But now there's an earthquake. It's getting bigger. Let me turn you to the start of the next vision, chapter 11. Over one more page again. Where we read in verse 19, then God's temple in heaven was opened, and within his temple was seen the ark of his covenant. And there came flashes of lightning, rumblings, peals of thunder, an earthquake, and... This is like one of those memory games, isn't it? You know, I went to the shop and I bought toothpaste. Earthquake and a great hailstorm. Chapter 15, verse 5 is the start of the next vision. After this I looked, and in heaven the temple, that is the tabernacle of the testimony, was opened out of the... Oh, hang on a minute, where's the signs of judgment? Oh, look, there it is in chapter 16, verse 18. Then came flashes of lightning, rumblings, peals of thunder, a severe earthquake, no earthquake like it has ever occurred since man has been on earth, so tremendous was the quake, the great city split into three parts, etc., etc. Why is it at the end rather than the start in this vision? I have absolutely no idea. The last vision is chapter 19, verse 11. And this one is a little bit different. Because heaven itself is opened and the judge himself appears for battle and the final defeat of evil. I saw heaven standing open, and there before me was a white horse whose rider is called Faithful and True. With justice he judges and makes war. His eyes are like blazing fire, and on his head are many crowns. He treads the winepress of the fury of the wrath of God Almighty. He's called the Word of God. He's called the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And in this section, we find Satan is smashed. We've been waiting for that since Eden, and doesn't the events of the last 24 hours make us long for that? And we find that Babylon the Great, which since Genesis 11 has stood for all the wicked world systems in rebellion against God, is thrown down. Jesus rules in righteousness forever and ever, and a great wedding banquet is set up for him and his church to get married. So, five visions in the main section. They're all quite similar. Maybe as we've just done those in such... quick brushstroke. Maybe you noticed some other similarities as we swept through. There are lots of similarities. So, for example, in each vision, something is opened. I looked and there was a door standing open in heaven. God's temple in heaven was opened, and so on and so on. In each one, there is a piece of Old Testament religious furniture. The throne, the golden incense censer, God's temple, the sanctuary of the tent of witness. It's all. Understand that it is telling the readers that the things they knew about God in the Old Testament through physical hints and signs, like the tabernacle or incense, all have a very real fulfillment that is to do with God's judgment. The throne is the judgment throne from the book of Daniel. The sanctuary of witness was the place in the middle of the camp of Israel where God revealed his will and he judged. And we could make the same point about all the other bits of furniture. Okay, technical stuff and structure over. Here's why it's important. It tells us that every section of the book is looking at different aspects of the same thing. So people who want to read Revelation chronologically, particularly when you get to the 1,000 years in Revelation 20, are incorrect. This has every section looking at different aspects of the same thing. Different camera angles, if you like, or looking through different magnification lenses. But all the same thing, the judgment of God on the wicked and his salvation of followers of Jesus. And how to live as one of those followers and as a church in a hostile city. Now looking at it through a microscope, now looking at it through a telescope, but every time, every vision, judgment and salvation. Revelation is about the final salvation and judgment of God and about trusting Jesus for the present and the future. And incidentally, one last similarity of all the sections for you is that every single one finishes with God being praised and worshipped for salvation and judgment. So all the visions start with judgment and finish with praise. Often volcanic levels of praise. Let's go to chapter 7, just see one of them. After this, this is verse 9, I looked and there before me was a great multitude that no one could count from every nation, tribe, people and language, standing before the throne and in front of the Lamb. They were wearing white robes and were holding palm branches in their hands, and they cried out in a loud voice, salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb. All the angels were standing round the throne and around the elders and the four living creatures. They fell down on their faces before the throne and worshipped, saying, Amen. Praise and glory and wisdom and thanks and honor and power and strength be to our God forever and ever. Amen. Then one of the elders asked me, these in white robes, who are they and where did they come from? And I said, Sir, only you know. And he said, these are the ones who came out of the great tribulation. They've washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. Therefore, they are before the throne of God and serve him day and night in his temple. And he who sits on the throne will spread his tent over them. Never again will they hunger, never again will they thirst. The sun will not beat upon them, nor any scorching heat. For the Lamb at the center of the throne will be their shepherd. He will lead them to springs of living water, and God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. Now let's go to chapter 20. And reading from verse 11, we see everything that God is being praised for. Then I saw a great white throne and him who was seated on it. Earth and sky fled from his presence, and there was no place for them. And I saw the dead, great and small, standing before the throne, and books were opened. Another book was opened, which is the book of life. The dead were judged according to what they had done as recorded in the books. The sea gave up the dead that were in it, and death and Hades gave up the dead that were in them, and each person was judged according to what he had done. Then death and Hades were thrown into the lake of fire. The lake of fire is the second death. If anyone's name was not found written in the book of life, he was thrown into the lake of fire. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and there was no longer any sea. I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride beautifully dressed for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, "Now the dwelling of God is with men, and he will live with them. They will be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God. He will wipe every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death, or mourning, or crying, or pain. For the old order of things has passed away." He who was seated on the throne said, "I am making everything new." Then he said, "Write this down, for these words are trustworthy and true." The new heavens and the new earth that God will finally inaugurate when he completes the rescue from sin, along with wonderful pictures about what it will be like for his people. We are the new Jerusalem. We are the people of God. We're the bride of Christ. We're spotless, perfected forever by Jesus, prepared for the wedding. He's going to beautify us beyond all imagination. Ever since the fall, Adam and Eve, sin separated people from God with a barrier that meant that he can't dwell with us or us with him. That is the curse of sin. How is God ever going to dwell with people? Verse 3 of chapter 21, now the dwelling of God is with people. He has dealt with the curse. He's dealt with his own separation from people by judging and redeeming through the Lord Jesus. We are no longer shut out from the city or the Holy of Holies, and God is no longer shut in. Verse 22. I didn't see a temple in the city, because the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are its temple. The city doesn't need the sun or the moon to shine on it, for the glory of God gives it light, and the Lamb is its lamp. The nations will walk by its light, and the kings of the earth will bring their splendor into it. On no day will its gates ever be shut, for there is no night there. The glory and honor of the nations will be brought into it. Nothing impure will ever enter it, nor will anyone who does what is shameful or deceitful, but only those whose names are written in the Lamb's book of life. Then the angel showed me the river of the water of life, as clear as crystal, flowing from the throne of God and of the Lamb down the middle of the great street of the city. On each side of the river stood the tree of life, bearing 12 crops of fruit, yielding its fruit every month, and the leaves of the tree are for the healing of the nations. No longer will there be any curse. The throne of God and of the Lamb will be in the city, and his servants will serve him. They will see his face, and his name will be on their foreheads. There will be no more night. They will not need the light of a lamp or the light of the sun, for the Lord God will give them light, and they will reign forever and ever. Christians, we're going to be restored to God's presence and his light and his glory, bodily, perfectly, and eternally. We're going to have access, finally, to the river of the water of life and the tree of life, harking all the way back to Eden and what was lost. And the curse is gone. No longer any curse, no sin. There is healing for the nations. But the new heavens and the new earth are better than Eden. Heaven is not just paradise restored. The new heavens and the new earth are paradise eternally glorified, where we see God's face and adoring, reign with him forever and ever. You can almost hear heaven breathing a big, contented sigh. At last, the dwelling of God is with people. Living with God will be wonderful beyond words. And so we reach the end of the story. Or is it in fact the beginning? God makes everything new and says, "Come and drink freely from my water of life." And this new beginning is better than the first beginning. The Bible and creation started with two people in a garden in the image of God. This begins with a community of people in God's city who are united to God, redeemed by God at the cost of God through the death, resurrection, and salvation of the Son. This begins with a people who have his name written on our foreheads and who reign with him. This begins with people from whom all the mess of sin is wiped off. This begins with light itself disappearing to be replaced by reality. And God is going to make the bride beautiful beyond all practical necessity. Outrageously beautiful. And the last thing we should say from this great and wonderful book is that the King is coming. That really is the message of the whole book of Revelation, and it is summed up here in chapter 22, verse 7. "Behold, I am coming soon." Verse 10, "Don't seal up the words of this, the prophecy of this book, because the time is near." Verse 12, "Behold, I am coming soon. My reward is with me. I'll give to everyone according to what he's done. I'm the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last, the beginning and the end." Verse 16, "I, Jesus, have sent my angel to give you this testimony for the churches. I am the root and the offspring of David and the bright morning star." When you see the morning star, you know that even though you're in the darkest part of the night, the day will dawn very soon. Don't you long for the gloom to disappear? It's going to disappear as if it had never been. Doesn't it make you salivate? The Spirit and the bride yearn for it. "Come," they cry in verse 17. "Lord, won't you come? Let everybody who hears say, come." That's us. We're meant to yearn for this. And he is coming soon. Is this what you look forward to? Even if you haven't up till now, there's still time to change. Verse 17, Jesus says, "To anyone who is thirsty for him, thirsty for reality, come and take the free gift of the water of life." It's worth it. He's worth it. He's worth your life. Don't stay outside, will you? Don't remain in the darkness, because Jesus wants you there at the wedding of the bride and the Lamb. Well, that is the fastest tour of Revelation ever. And we haven't mentioned beasts, false prophets, plagues, Babylon, 144,000 or 666. But there's the main thing. Jesus is going to get his people to his eternal city. That's our great hope. He has fulfilled all the promises of God, and he will. He has graced us, and he will grace us in the future. He is making us like him, and he's finally going to complete the work he's begun in us. And in this world of sadness and pain and sickness and death, we get knocks and disappointments. Unless the Lord Jesus comes back first, we're going to die. And God will not be thwarted. There is going to be a glorious kingdom. It is going to last forever. Be steadfast, therefore. Follow Jesus regardless of what comes our way. Who cares if the world thinks that Christians are insane lunatics? If we are heading there, there is nothing else worth investing your life in. And so we live expectantly with eager longing. Everyone who has heard this should be longing with all our hearts for the end to come and worshipping with awestruck adoration, for we will be there. Behold, I am coming soon. My reward is with me. I am the root and offspring of David, the bright morning star. The Spirit and the bride say, come. And let those who hear say, come. Whoever is thirsty, let him come. And whoever wishes, let him take the free gift of the water of life. He who testifies to these things says, yes, I am coming soon. Amen. Come, Lord Jesus. The grace of the Lord Jesus be with God's people. Amen.